I have, I don't know about you guys, this is just a total side note. I've been loving the weather in October and November here. It's so good. Good for the soul. And I'm hoping that this morning is good for the soul too in a much deeper, better way. My name is Joel Vanderskell. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life Church, and it is really a pleasure and an honor to be here with you guys today. We are talking about the Psalms, and this is the second week of our four-part series. And Jay mentioned, and I really like this in his opening last week, that the Psalms represent that mix of theology and human emotion. And there's an authenticity in these poems and songs in a way that it's just unique. We don't find it in too many other places, and it allows us to connect with the loftiness that is the knowledge of God and the lowliness or the dirt level of human life. And I really like Jay's illustration about one of his college professors speaking about theology and about how it needs to be made real and applicable in our daily lives if it's going to have value. We've only got 4 weeks of Psalms for you guys, which means that there's 146 left for you to study on your own time, just in case you get bored this time of year. So hopefully that'll be a blessing to you, though. We could spend the next 3 years doing this series covering a psalm a week, and there's so many great themes in the Psalms. And one of the ones that emerges prominent is that God is glorious and worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. So let's do that this morning. We'll take a moment to pray, and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you for who you are, for your unchanging beauty and wisdom and general awesomeness. And I thank you, God, that that translates to our daily lives in a number of ways, Lord. And I thank you that you're with us this morning, Lord, as we jump into your word, Lord, that you can be the one that translates it for us to help us to understand exactly what it is that you meant for us to hear from you. And we just trust this to your holy name. Amen. So I grew up in the Grand Rapids area on the west side of the state, and in the last 20 years that I've been here in Ann Arbor, the Grand Rapids area keeps on improving and getting nicer and nicer. And one of the niceties that they've added is Art Prize. Has anybody been to Art Prize? I have never actually been. I'd like to go. And my mom dutifully, faithfully goes every year, and she always sends me like art clippings of like the newspaper clippings of like the best pieces. The competition is absolutely huge now. It's like nearly 500,000 people vote in on it. 1,500 some pieces of art were submitted this year. And there's a beauty in an artistry that's fresh and new and amazing to see. How did they do it, right? The time and the care it must have taken them to create those pieces. One of the two winners for this year, one of the pieces was called Northwood Awakening. I think, do we have that picture? It doesn't really do it justice. It's called a photo fiber. Not that you guys have done anything wrong, by the way. Fantastic job getting that on the screen. But it's called a photo fiber, and what it is it's a combination of a picture and a quilt, which is just nuts. It just must have taken an amazing amount of time to put that together. I think mostly because I'm not very good at quilting, so it seems really impressive to me. Even a regular quilt seems impressive to me. This is the kind of experience we are meant to have with the day and with the night. Psalm 19. With the heavens, if you will. A constant sense of beauty and wonder and awe. We catch it afresh, right? At a unique sunset. Just the other day, my kids were driving with me, and we saw a shade of purple that I simply have never seen in the sky before. My kids said, "Dad, I didn't know the sky gets purple." To which I honestly responded, "Me neither." Living in a world surrounded by beauty, though, we can get used to it, right? It's possible to get used to it. The other day, my son, my three-year-old, was staring into the toilet, watching the water swirl. And it just made me stop for a second and think, he is amazed at toilet water. I want to be amazed at toilet water again, right? It's awesome. It's so cool. Why does it swirl the way it does? Never the same way, always same direction, but not in the same way. My 2-year-old daughter, she catches me off guard sometimes too, because every time we go outside and it's dark, which happens a lot now, she just says, "Moon!" And points to the moon. And I'm like, "Yeah, honey, that's the moon." "Moon!" Like, I didn't catch it the first time. And in my mind, I'm just like, "Yeah, we got to get in the car, we got to go, or we got to start the fire, we got to rake the leaves, or cut down the tree, or catch the raccoon, or whatever it is." And she's like, "Moon!" God's creation is amazing. It's beautiful. There is something special in the work of God. Psalm 19 talks about it. We're going to read it together this morning. if I can find it here. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens, follows its course to the other end, and nothing can hide from its heat. Power and beauty. In the creation, we have a continual speaking, something that reminds us of the beauty and the splendor and the artistry and the glory of our Creator, and that magnificence that we can see in the fact that no star is quite like one another, no person quite like one another. We get to see, just as we do in a human way, the skill and the artistry. We see it in God's handiwork. We see his power, his essence, his limitless creativity, his order, his preservation, his providence. It doesn't matter what your language is. It doesn't matter what your culture is. Everyone gets to see that message. It's a constant stream of never-ending art, beauty, glory, and power. Can you imagine trying to make a home for the sun? Box it up. Send it at Christmas time. Yet God has done it. Some translations speak of a bridegroom coming from his tent, or the place of darkness from which the sun appears to emerge to us. I remember my own wedding day, the joy, the anticipation of being united, heart, mind, and body, with the one I longed to spend the rest of my life with, my beloved. Was I radiant? Yes. Was I goofy? Yes. I've been to some weddings recently. I've done some weddings recently, and I won't call any of you out, but you, gentlemen, look the same way. The sun displays this power constantly, and yet, just like the very best of athletes, as the sun constantly runs its race, it never tires. Day after day, the sun rises and sets, always following its appointed course. Nothing can hide from the sun's heat. It is possible to find places where you can escape from the sun's light for a little bit. I was just trying to explain UV radiation to my kids this week, my 3-year-old in particular. We may have to cover that again. But the heat of the sun, right, it permeates just about every place on Earth. Even if there's a place you can find in your home where you can hide from the sun's light, your AC has to be on to offset that power radiating down. Unfortunately, we live in a place where we can view the sun and feel its heat without getting baked to a crisp, which is kind of a plus, a bonus, if you will. Creation speaks of God, has since the beginning of time. It always will. And then we move into this next set of verses, and it feels like we're reading a totally different psalm. The first 6 verses are clearly and beautifully portraying the message spoken by creation, and then in verse 7, we jump to a description of the beauty of God's word. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. God's word. There are a number of places in the Psalms where we see poetry just like this. Psalm 139 is one of those ones that comes to mind. A really long psalm and lots of this kind of poetry. It's chock full of this kind of language where every synonym in the book is used to describe God's instructions, his decrees, his commandments, laws, commands, all expressing one core idea. When God commands, instructs, decrees, or dictates something, it is good. It's better than good. It's perfect. It can be trusted. It can be relied on. And God's commands are clear. If you're into things that are black and white, God's commands are right as opposed to wrong. They are true. And God's instructions, decrees, commands, and laws, they result in something really amazing, some really amazing effects on humankind. And these verses bring them out. They bring revival to the soul. The soul, so often represented as the essence of who we truly are inside. And so this is a revival of that which is most truly us. God instructs and these things bring it about. God's commands bring joy to the heart. I think more than just reading about them is intended here, though. Rather, I think it's that holistic look at the value of God's word when we believe it, we read it, we believe it, and we obey it. Some combination of the command itself and the obedience of God's command brings us joy. And not only that, but it gives us insight for how to live. This is often represented as wisdom elsewhere in Scripture. And don't we all long for wisdom? Aren't there moments in your life when you really wish you knew how to make your next choice? I've never met anyone who hasn't been plagued by such a moment. More often than not, there's tens or hundreds or thousands of them. Even if we desire to do the right thing, we don't always know what the right thing is. But God's word can bring us insight for how to live, because in the biblical narrative, we have the commands of God, the life of Christ, and the principles of God scribed to us in these pages, and that gives us direction. And that direction has real life application and value. This passage also says the laws of God are fair. So often, we feel like life isn't fair. How terrific would it be, this is probably the understatement of the day, if fairness abounded and justice was done on the earth? I know of nothing in the world that can compare with the fairness and the justice of God's laws, God's word. But I skipped a phrase here. This is a bit of an oddball phrase, at least in the way the New Living Translation phrases it. Reverence for the Lord is pure, it says. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. What stands out to me about this particular idea is that it's a little bit unique from the other couplets, the other phrases, the other statements about God's law, and that it represents more of an attitude than a fact, an idea of worship inherent. Reverence. Reverence is pure. It's uncorrupted good, pure in the sense of something is always, it is as it was always intended to be, pure gold. More valuable than impure gold. Pure Michigan. A totally better graphic than whatever we had before, which I can't even remember. Yes, Michigan's not bad. Pure Michigan, it's pretty good. Pure Coca-Cola, also delicious. I can't drink it anymore, but it's still good. But here, so much more. So much more, we see the purity of reverence for God. And that kind of worship, that kind of purity, lasts forever. It will not perish, spoil, or fade. Then in these final phrases of the section, God's word is compared to gold and honey, which I think represent humankind, what humankind has pursued since the very beginning, right? Honey, food, satisfaction, and gold, wealth, pleasure. God's law is better than these things, which are typically the highest of natural human pursuits. And then finally, God's word is likened to a warning. A warning. Don't pet the dog. Don't wear metal to an MRI. Don't swim right after you eat. Don't rely on your sense of humor to get you out of a speeding ticket. Warnings. Don't eat vegetables. I'm sorry, eat vegetables. If it's adhered to, right, there's great reward. Even so, obeying God's word, God's law, yields a great reward for the servant of God. So then what likens these two sections together? The first section about God's creation, the second section about God's word. They are both pictures of beauty and wisdom from God, from our Creator, in the physical world, and in the Word of God to instruct us about how to live in that world. These two concepts are what we often call, in theology, formally, the revelation of God. The one is the general revelation of God, creation. Everybody gets to see it. Nobody misses that message. And then the specific revelation of God tells us more about who God is. More specifically, we see that in the Word of God, in the Bible, we see it in the life of Christ. Both of these things combine to give us a picture of what God is and what he wants from us, and simultaneously, what's best for us. There's a beauty to God's creation and a beauty to God's Word, and there's a provision in both. With the physical creation, we have God tending and meeting our tangible needs. With the Word of God, he provides for our inner lives, for joy, for wisdom, for justice that our souls need for thriving. Do you believe these verses are true? Do you believe these verses? Do we read the Bible like these things are really true? You know, we go through such tremendous effort in our life sometimes just to lose a few pounds or to research that new thingy that we want. Tremendous effort. How does that compare with the pursuit of revival, or joy or wisdom or insight, justice? What can these things be compared to in value? When we read these verses, do we really buy into them? Do we really believe? Are we really seeking these things, or do we just read them, or do we just say them? I'm asking myself these same questions. I have a confession to make. I used to listen to Stone Temple Pilots when I was a kid. I might still. And I really like their music, but I don't know what any of it means. I just like the song, you know? You ever have that happen? You just listen to music and you're like, hey, that sounds pretty good. I don't know what it means. I don't know what those lyrics just said, but it's good. It sounds cool. Bobbing your head. I wonder if that's an analogy here for us. Let's pause that a second. I'll come with one thing and we'll come back to that. I have this quote from A.W. Tozer. It says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Or maybe what comes into our hearts? What about our emotions? When we think about God's truth, when we think about these words that we see in Scripture, do we really buy into them? What is our view of God? What is our view of the way he's revealed himself to us? Do our hearts resonate with these words? And these words are really a song. Do our hearts resonate with this song, Stone Temple Pilots? Okay, that's where it comes in. Do we just look at the Bible and think, man, that sounds pretty good, but I'm not sure about the lyrics? Or do we love the song because we love the song, the music, and the melody, and the whole thing, and the lyrics? To be honest, I picked this psalm because there's a resonance for me. There's both a yes when I read it and also a not yet. It's a song that part of me loves and another part of me is still trying to understand. And I'll tell you that I believe God's word is good, and yet there are times when I confess that I either ignore it or I forget it. Perhaps intentionally, perhaps not. But there is a resonance in us to God's word. And I think that resonance, it increases as we grow closer to God and as we invest in obedience to his word, as we hallow him, as we revere him. The more we do, the easier it is for us to see the beauty around us in the forms God's provided it. And as we read the Psalms, we find both a resonance and a dissonance within our own souls, don't we? A resonance that is part of our soul that delights and takes great joy in the song of God. Dissonance is that part of us which does not. We all have both. I think one way to title this psalm or to summarize it would be to say that it represents the revelation of God and the response of the heart. The first two sections talk about God's creation and then God's word, and then the third section, this is the response of the psalmist to those things. It starts in verse 12. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt, innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As we increase in our likeness to Christ, his revelation resonates with us and becomes a song that we love more and more. As we increase in likeness to Christ, the dissonance naturally diminishes. And as we spoke about, you know, the song, Stone Temple Pilots, or whatever it is for you, right? There is a constant dissonance to our lives. Don't get me wrong, a tremendous beauty, but a constant dissonance. Something that isn't yet right or in tune in the way it was meant to be. This is where the requests of verses 12, 13, and 14 come into play for the psalmist. We are in need of God to change us, to grow us, to make us more like him. Here at New Life, that's in fact our mission statement. We are about making disciples, fully devoted followers of Christ. And really what that means is that we all would grow into the likeness and the image of Christ. And so we ask him to look inside of us, to look inside, to help us spot the dissonance in our lives and in our souls, those sins that are lurking in our hearts that we maybe know about, maybe even don't know about. The things that make us very unlike Christ, we ask him to root those out as only he's able, like an expert surgeon who cuts out just what needs to go. Does it hurt? Yes. But if our desire is to be like Christ, this is exactly what we want to have happen in our lives. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. This is what I want. This is what I long for. And truth be told, this verse is why I picked this psalm. Are we sons and daughters of God who would make this utterance true of our souls? This is ultimately about our inner life and about what comes from that inner life. I was outside doing a fire with my son Jonathan a couple weeks ago, and Jonathan loves fires, and I just took the opportunity. I was just reading through a devotional. I just thought, hey, I'll just read this thing out loud. Maybe he'll hear it. Maybe he, I don't know, whatever, you know, experiments that we dads do. So I'm sitting by the fire. He's doing his thing with the fire, and I'm reading just through a bunch of psalms. And after a while, I realize he's gone. He's just gone. It's just me. Just me in the fire pit. I don't know how long that was the case. But I realized, you know, it wasn't me. I wasn't alone. I had God with me. And that's what God's offering to us here. It's an intimacy. Because he extends himself in creation. He shows himself to us that way. And then he does it through himself, through his Son, and in the Word of God. And he extends himself to us, and then he gives us the opportunity to respond to him. He wants to connect with us. He wants that relationship, I think, more than anything from us. Reminds me of the words in Isaiah 55, verses 2 and 3. It says this: why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. God longs to give us unfailing love, always pouring out from it. Really, I think he longs for us to receive it. And I think that's what's represented in the psalm. You have a man, David in this case, who sees God, and his response to God is, yes, God, change me. Find those things within me, draw them out that shouldn't be there. Make me like you. Make it so that the words that come out of my mouth, the things that are meditated on in my heart, the things that churn in there, that those things, God, that they would represent you well, that they would give you glory. I think God made us to resonate with his song. And so if you do spend time reading those next 146 psalms, ask yourself, what's going on with your heart? Where does your life resonate with those words of God? Where does it not? Where's the dissonance? And if you're courageous, you can ask God to change you. Let's pray together. Father, it is a pleasure to be your kid. That there's not a moment in our life that you miss, not anything that goes on in our souls that you don't see or understand. There's no request of our heart, Lord, whether we utter it through our lips, or whether it just stays there in our heart, Lord, that you don't hear. And you know us, Lord. You know that if you sense even an ounce of turning toward you, Lord, that you were there for us, willing to help us step in that direction. And we have your grace when we don't. Now, I thank you that we have this wonderful book of the Psalms, and we're going to spend a few more weeks talking about it, Lord, because we see the beauty that you've given to us. We see the beauty that you have intrinsically and always will, and we see your provision. Lord, we are your kids, and we are well cared for. We are well loved. We thank you for that in your holy name. Amen.